Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Aware that there is a great deal of religious confusion and division in the world, and there are many different reasons as to why that exists. It's very disturbing to those of us who profess to be disciples of Christ, recognizing how that Christ prayed for unity, and how that the apostles taught oneness, for us to see the confusion and division that does exist. But brethren, it's one thing to bemoan that fact and wring our hands about it, and it's quite another to really seek out what causes that sort of situation and what can we present that will provide the unity that the Lord wants. Now, certainly we recognize that a lot of the division and religious teaching of confusion and error is the failure to study the Word of God and to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing, or, as the American Standard Version says, handling aright the word of truth. Obviously, there is a way to rightly divide the word, and so there's a way to wrongly divide it. There is a way to handle it aright, and there is a way to handle it in a mistaken fashion. Now, the Bible can be divided in a number of ways, but I would suppose that of all the areas of error and confusion that exist in the religious world and the misunderstanding about the Bible, it is over the failure to recognize the dispensations that the Bible presents. And by dispensation, we simply mean the system by which God has governed man in different times and different periods and different ages of human history. A dispensation is simply a system of rules by which God has had His relationship with man. And basically, there have been three such dispensations. The first was the patriarchal age, when God spoke directly to the patriarchs. And then there was the Mosaic dispensation, when God spoke to the Jewish people through the medium of Moses and through the law of Moses. And since the time of Jesus Christ, God has spoken unto man by and through the authority of Christ. Now, this failure to recognize this has been a real problem, because many have attempted to take these three dispensations and to combine them, and they fail to make the distinctions between them. They fail to recognize some things were required of God in one period that were not required of God in another. Some things were allowed in one period that are not allowed in another. And the refusal to accept and to recognize this difference has caused a great deal of inconsistency. It's been the creation of a lot of false doctrines and practices, such as some today, under the Christian age, would still contend that we are to observe and to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, which was a part, however, of the old Mosaic system. Some contend that in our contribution there must be tithing, or the giving of a specific percentage of 10%, which was characteristic under former laws of Moses to the Jews. But that is not taught under the authority of Jesus Christ. It's because of this failure to recognize the dispensations that we have religious holidays and religious festivals, and you have a special priesthood class, and you have the rejection of certain things. You have the rejection, for instance, of immersion in baptism for the remission of sins. You have the introduction of instruments of music. You talk about people about using instruments of music in worship. Invariably, and of necessity, they must go back to the Old Testament and the Old Covenants, because there's simply not any authority in the New Covenant for the introduction of such things. Now, some things in the law of Moses, brethren, it would be impossible for us to be able to obey them anymore. Such as the law demands certain pilgrimages to Jerusalem, animal sacrifices, the burning of incense, the offering of burnt offerings, the forbidding of work on the Sabbath day, traveling over a mile, on the Sabbath day, death by stoning to the adulterer. And as I heard not long ago, one of our black preachers was preaching about the law of Moses, and he said, "Why, you would have to make at least 3 trips a year to Jerusalem, because that was something that was bound under the Mosaic system." And he said, "That will soon run you into a good bit of money." And that would be an impossibility for Christians all over the world to make those kind of pilgrimages. Now, there'll be some who find themselves in a problem because they attempt to take part of the law of Moses and leave off part of the law of Moses. They do not recognize that all of the law of Moses has already been accomplished and set aside, and this we're going to point out to you in just a moment. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, James wrote, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." The Lord has not made the law of Moses into a moral section and a ceremonial section and dismissed with the ceremonial section and kept the moral section. He has dismissed the entire law of Moses because it has accomplished its purposes. And we do not live under that system. And when people will ever come to that knowledge and that understanding, many of the religious practices that cause division today will cease to be practiced. Many religious doctrines that are taught today will cease to be taught, recognizing that that is no longer binding upon man. We're no longer answerable and amenable to those things that have transpired prior to Jesus Christ. The old law has been abolished, it's been taken out of the way, it is of no effect. Christ said in Matthew 5 and verse 17, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, he didn't destroy the law. If he had destroyed it, he could not have fulfilled it. There wouldn't have been anything there left to fulfill. But he accomplished its purposes. He did to take it out of the way. Now, the law of Moses had a purpose. It was for these Israelite people. It was to guide these Israelite people, Galatians 3 and verse 24, to bring them unto Christ. It is indeed a teacher unto us of many things, as we shall see when we study from Galatians 4 in just a few moments. But the law of Moses was never intended to be God's way of all mankind everywhere to serve Him. Colossians 2 and verse 14. Teaches us, brethren, that it's been nailed to the cross. Now, when people will tell you and pull out Psalms 150 and read all the instruments of music that are used in worship and say, "See, here is biblical authority," they fail to realize that that has been nailed to the cross. We are damned to that law that we might be married to another, Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. We have been delivered from that law, Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. And brethren, that would include even the Ten Commandments. Sometimes people have the idea, "Well, if you'll just live by the Ten Commandments, all will be well with your soul." Well, friend, that's not so. We're not even living under the Ten Commandments. In this same seventh chapter of Romans, where Paul says we're not under that law, that we've been delivered from that law, the very example that he gives is, "Thou shalt not covet," which is the tenth of the Ten Commandments. So we do not live under the Ten Commandments. We're bound by the authority of Christ. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, he said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." In Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, God has spoken, but he speaks to us through Christ. In the presence of dignitaries under the old system, such as Moses and Elijah, God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." It is written in John 1 and verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Friend, if we want to serve God acceptably today, we must turn to and look to the new will, the New Testament, the new covenant, the grace through Jesus Christ that God has extended to man. It is a matter of understanding authority. All matters of religious difference ultimately come down to the bottom line, brethren, if we seek solution. What is authority? By what shall we measure? What will be the rule? It is not as I feel, or as I think, or as you feel, or as you think, or as what our foreparents may or may not have done, or what some church creed or discipline or manual or so forth has decreed. It is what does Christ authorize, what is His will. Now, to be sure, we all know that we're not permitted to murder. When the Scriptures say, thou shalt not kill, the word literally is murder. God does not forbid the taking of all human life, but He does prohibit murder. But we're forbidden murder not because the Ten Commandments said so, not because God through Moses told the Jews that, but because we are taught that under the will of Jesus Christ. People today are not permitted adultery, not because it's in the Ten Commandments, not because it's of Moses, but that is the will of Jesus Christ. And so on with everything that we do. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of, that means by the authority of, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Now, if you have your Testament, would you open them with me, please, to Galatians chapter 4. Here the Apostle Paul refers back to an historical situation by which he illustrates the relationship of the covenant of Christ with the old law of Moses. Now, in this context, let's understand. The churches in Galatia were having a problem because of what we call Judaizing teachers, people who were teaching Christians that they still had to adhere to the law of Moses. And as a result, there was considerable division arising throughout the church. Some were attempting to bind certain portions of the law of Moses upon people, just as people are attempting to do that today. So Paul goes back and he uses something that they were well acquainted with, something back in history, about Abraham and his children, to illustrate the relationship between the Old and New Covenant. Look at verse 21 of Galatians 4. Paul says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Now, if you want to bind the old law, if you want to bind the things of old, then let's look back at some of the things of old, and you will see what you're supposed to do with the old law. He says in verse 22, for it is written, and Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was free after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Now here's the historical situation. Abraham had been promised that he would have a child, and that this child would be by Sarah. However, Sarah and Abraham obviously did not understand how that could come to pass, they being past the age of childbearing, and therefore Abraham had a child by Hagar, who was the slave or the bondwoman of Sarah. And of course, under the laws that existed, that child would belong to Sarah. And so they assumed and presumed and mistakenly adopted the idea that was the way that God was going to bring about this promised child. Two children, one by Hagar, named Ishmael, one by Sarah, named Isaac. Now, Paul is not just teaching a history lesson here. Paul is not just going back and reminding them of things that they knew in the past. Notice how he is using these two children, verse 24. Which things are an allegory? An allegory is something, by which you teach. An allegory is simply something here by which you represent something else. Here's the allegory. For these are the two covenants. Hagar and Ishmael are going to represent one covenant. Sarah and Isaac are going to represent the other covenant. And notice he designates the one from Mount Sinai, that's the law of Moses, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Now Hagar and her child, Ishmael, will represent the old law. And therefore Sarah and her child, Isaac, is going to represent the new covenant, the New Testament, under Jesus Christ. Notice verse 25 and 26. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and entereth to Jerusalem, which now is. Now that calls for some explanation. At the time that Paul wrote this, Jerusalem was still standing. The law of Moses was still being followed by many Jews, not understanding that it had already been taken out of the way by the death of Christ. The powers that be ruled in Jerusalem, and they ruled according to the old Mosaic law. That law, of course, was given at Mount Sinai, and that law was still very much the law that they had to obey, according to human authority, from the city of Jerusalem. And that's what Hagar represented. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Now that would be the Lord's church coming from Jerusalem, and is the mother of us all. Now friend, let's understand the comparison that's being made and what is being used to represent what. Here's the law of Christ and the covenant of Christ. Here was the law of Moses and the covenant God made with Israel and exclusively with Israel. Hagar and Ishmael represented that old law. Sarah and her son Isaac, the son that had been promised, represented the system of promise. Now, under which are we today? If you look down at verse 28, Paul said, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." Well, it's quite obvious as to which covenant we are amenable, which one we are answerable to, which one we are a part of. We are not a part of that which was represented by Hagar and Ishmael. We are a part of the new covenant which was represented by Sarah and by Isaac. Now let us notice. Going back in history a little bit, Ishmael, of course, was born first. Ishmael, born of Hagar, was born some 13 years before Isaac was born by Sarah. One of the problems that arose in that family household was that as Isaac, the younger, was growing up, as he was weaned, as he was growing up in his youth, he was mocked by Ishmael. Now, that's not an uncommon thing for an older brother, maybe to mock and to tease and make fun of a younger brother. But in this particular situation, it went too far because there was mockery to the point of ridicule and humiliation and yea, even persecution. And this was more than Sarah would tolerate to have happen unto her son. And therefore she had Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael away. Sarah said that Hagar and her child were not to be given equal honor to Isaac. They were not to be in a position of honor or an heir on the equality of the promised son. And so what did she have done? And what did Abraham do? He cast Ishmael and Hagar, his mother, out. He sent them out. He put them away. Now please notice, dear people, these two women and their sons represent these two covenants. Look at verse 29 and 30. "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." Then he draws his conclusion. "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman," the old law, "but of the free," the new law. I'm inclined to bring to your attention that the things that God has done down through the years, they did not just accidentally happen. And God does not say, "Well, coincidentally, I believe I can find something in the past that might illustrate." Inasmuch as God's hand was overseeing and overruling and bringing about and designing and delivering His plan of salvation, pointing to the coming of Christ and His covenant, I'm confident that it was in God's purpose that these two sons live, because He was going to later use them as a teaching tool to show all mankind to whom we are answerable and under whom we serve. Friend, the way to heaven is of the new covenant, and of course that's the way of the cross. For you see, man in his sin is beyond the blessings of salvation and deserving of any of the benefits that God gives him. But even in his sin, the man was not beyond God's love. He was not beyond God's concern and God's grace, which was manifested through Christ. And in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. The book of Hebrews is a book that really, when you study it, it needs to be studied in harmony with the book of Galatians, because in one field, it deals with the same thing. Under which law are we? What is the relationship of the two covenants? We need to understand that the religion of Jesus Christ is not just a P.S. onto the old law. It's not just something's added. It's not built upon the old law. It is a new system. Indeed, there was the purpose of the old law to bring the new system into being, but it is not just a continuation of Judaism. Now, the book of Hebrews deals with this same problem because the Holy Spirit had the writer of Hebrews to deal with problems that were arising in the church. When problems arise in the church, the thing to do is deal with them, and that's what the Holy Spirit did. These people here were being weaned away from Christ and subverted back into Judaism. The book of Hebrews exalts the supremacy of Christ, the superiority of Christ over everything and everybody, even over the angels, as well as over the old law, over the old priesthood, better covenant, better promises, better everything, better hope, better country, through Christ. And he was persuading them, don't leave that and go back to an old system that is null and void and been taken out of the way. And when you read the book of Hebrews, you will see that this is the theme. It's presented to keep brethren from falling away and to bring back those who may have apostatized. And here we read in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 9, words that are attributed to our Lord. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And then it tells of the mission of Christ in part. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Christ took away that first will and established the second will. Then in verse 10, speaking of that second will, the Holy Spirit said, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now, there were animal sacrifices repeatedly offered under the old Mosaic system, but the sacrifice of Christ once was sufficient to accomplish the purposes that God had under this new will. It is this new will, then, brethren, that all mankind, whosoever will may come, it's under this new will that we are going to be saved, and the refusal of the acceptance and obedience to that new will mean our condemnation. Now, if the world would know this, then we would recognize authority, and we would know to whom we must submit and that which we must obey. And when we study this New Testament, when we study this new covenant under Christ, we learn that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, the people under the old Mosaic law didn't have to believe that because Christ had not even come yet. But those of us who live this side of the day of Pentecost, when the message of truth through Christ was first presented to the world, then we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. There's no salvation apart from that. Not only that, because it is the will of Christ, we must repent of our sins. That means we change our mind about it. We change our direction of life. We change our intentions and attitudes and our motivations. We change our direction. It is something that takes place in the heart of an individual. And except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, is the teaching of the authority, Jesus Christ. Luke 13, 3 through 5. And we also must confess our faith in Christ. People who truly believe in Christ have no hesitancy whatsoever to let the world know and will confess with their mouths this fact. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, just like the Ethiopian did, as we read in Acts 8 and verse 37. That's a part of the new will. And the new will teaches that we are to be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. Abraham was never baptized for the remission of sins, and I'm sure he was acceptable before God. Moses never was baptized. Joshua never was baptized. Those that live under the old Mosaic covenant, they were never commanded to be baptized. But that doesn't mean that you and I can go to heaven without being baptized, because we live under a different law. And I think that is simplified enough for us to all to recognize and understand. And when religious practices, we see them and observe them. Religious doctrines, we hear them, we study about them. If we do not rightly divide the word of truth and keep this distinction about the new covenant and the old covenant, we too will fall into the pit of confusion, not knowing whither we go or where or why. Because the Lord has made this special designation, brethren. And the religious world generally either does not know it or will not respect it. And regardless of why it is not followed, it is really no consequence in the determination of whether we stand acceptable before God or not. We serve God through Christ. Now, that doesn't mean the things written aforetime are for nothing. They were written for our learning. We have many examples there. Even the teaching of Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, Hagar, and Ishmael. That was in the Old Covenant, Old Testament. That was written for our learning. It's presented to us in the New Covenant where we can better understand the New. The things of the Old give us examples, the things that tells us what to do, what not to do, what is pleasing to God, what was not pleasing to God, principles by which we are to live. But let us never fall into the pit of this confusion due to the failure of study and the failure to rightly divide the word of truth. Brethren, I think from the things I've tried to present to you today, it's quite easy to see who we are to obey. And as we study His will, it's easy to see what we are to obey. But the question ultimately comes down to each of us. Will we obey? Will we have sufficient honor and love and respect for the will of God through Christ to obey the gospel and become His child, and having become His child, to order our lives according to the will of Jesus Christ? Now, we have the promise in this new covenant that if we do, all will be well with us here as far as our relationship with God is concerned, and heaven will be our home. We're also warned that if we don't, we have no promise of God whatsoever for anything, but we have the warning from God that there is a hell awaiting those who will refuse the New Testament and the new will and new covenant of Christ. So we would plead with you. If you believe the teaching of the Bible, you will want to follow Jesus Christ, be blessed by Him, and to tell others this is the way of salvation. If you're subject to the invitation call as one who has never come to Christ, you need to be baptized today, we would plead with you to come. If you, like some of those with whom Galatians and Hebrews were dealing, have fallen away, you need to be restored. Repentance, confession, and prayer is God's way for you to come back again. The way is plain. The teaching is clear. Our response must be sincere, and it must be according to thus saith the Lord. We would plead with you to do that.